Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 through 12, hear the word of the Lord. The disciples reached the other shore, and they had forgotten to take bread. And then Jesus told them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They were discussing among themselves, "We didn't bring any bread." Aware of this, Jesus said, "You of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves that you do not have bread? Don't you understand yet? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you collected? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many large baskets you collected? Why is it you don't understand that when I told you, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, it wasn't about bread?" Then they understood that he had not told them to beware of the leaven in bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do come now to your word, asking for the help of your Spirit. And you have spoken clearly in your scriptures, but our hearts are often so slow to understand and quick to forget. So would you open our eyes to behold the truth of your word? Guard us from the leaven of false teaching and from the blindness of unbelief. Give us humble, teachable hearts that receive what you say and believe what you promise. Lord, would you fix our attention on Jesus Christ, our provider, our teacher, and our Savior. As your word is read and preached, renew our minds, strengthen our faith, and lead us into deeper trust and obedience. We ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. One of the persistent struggles in the Christian life is forgetfulness. God answers our prayers. He provides for our needs. He carries us through trials we could never survive on our own. And yet, when the next difficulty appears, we often respond as though none of those things ever happened. And we begin to worry. We begin to question. We begin to wonder how this new problem will possibly be resolved. The evidence of God's faithfulness stands behind us, and yet anxiety fills our hearts again. And Scripture shows us that this pattern is not new. Israel saw the Red Sea divide before their eyes, and yet grumbled in the wilderness. Elijah called down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel, and soon afterward fled in fear for his life. Even the apostles, men chosen by Christ to lay the foundation of the church, frequently struggled with doubt and misunderstanding. And in Matthew 16, we encounter another example of this same struggle. This passage reveals, I think, two spiritual dangers that often appear together: forgetting God's provision and failing to recognize false teaching. Now, that first danger is spiritual forgetfulness, seeing God's work in the past but failing to trust Him in the present. And the second danger is doctrinal corruption, allowing false ideas about God and His purposes to quietly shape the way we think. And both of these dangers threaten the people of God in every generation. Now, Matthew introduces the situation immediately after a confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees and Sadducees. These two groups represented powerful religious influences in Israel. The Pharisees were devoted to preserving traditions of the elders, while the Sadducees rejected many supernatural doctrines and approached religion with a more skeptical mindset. Although they differed in many different ways, they were united, however, in their rejection of Jesus. At the beginning of Matthew 16, they approached him, demanding a sign from heaven, attempting to test him and discredit his ministry. And Jesus refused their demand and left them behind. Afterward, he and his disciples crossed the Sea of Galilee. But when they arrived on the other side, the disciples suddenly realized something unfortunate. They had forgotten to take bread. And when the disciples begin discussing their oversight, Jesus issues an unexpected warning: "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And the disciples misunderstand him immediately. Verse 7 tells us they were discussing among themselves, "We didn't bring any bread." They assume Jesus is referring to their mistake. But that assumption reveals something deeper about their spiritual condition. These men had recently witnessed astonishing displays of Christ's power. Jesus had fed more than 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Soon afterward, he fed more than 4,000 households with 7 loaves. And in both cases, there were more food left over than when the miracle began. And yet now, they are worried about the absence of bread in their boat. And their concern reveals a kind of spiritual amnesia. They have forgotten what Jesus has already done. But while they're worried about bread, Jesus is concerned about something far more dangerous, the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Like a leaven in a dough, false teaching spreads quietly but thoroughly, and it shapes the whole life of a person if it is left unchecked. And so in this passage, Jesus calls his disciples and us today to remember who he truly is. He is the provider that we so easily forget. He is the teacher that we must trust. He is the truth that protects us from error. And those two dangers, spiritual forgetfulness and doctrinal corruption, they also come together in this passage before us. The disciples are anxious about bread, and yet Jesus is warning them about leaven. And that contrast leads us to the central message of this passage, which is to not be anxious about bread, but instead to be alert to this kind of leaven. And so in this passage, we're just going to move through 3 movements in the story. First, there is no bread. Then second, Jesus reminds them about plentiful bread. And then thirdly, he warns them about bad bread. So the first danger we see in this passage is really, again, their spiritual forgetfulness. And it begins with something as simple as a forgotten lunch. Matthew introduces the scene with a seemingly simple statement. The disciples reached the other shore, and they had forgotten to take bread. And at first glance, it feels like a small and almost incidental detail. But Matthew includes it for a reason. This forgotten loaf becomes the occasion for an important lesson. Now, Mark, in his account, adds that they had only 1 loaf in the boat, which was still clearly not enough for the group. So whether, you know, Matthew presents as no bread, Mark tells us they had 1. Either way, their oversight was real, and someone had failed to make the necessary preparations, probably common among a group of men. Now, in one sense, this is a small failure. People forget things all the time. But in another sense, it is not insignificant. When people are counting on you to meet their needs and you fail to follow through, that matters. Yet the point of the passage, I think, is not really the disciples' forgetfulness itself about this bread. The deeper issue is what happens after their mistake. This moment becomes an opportunity to expose something deeper about the disciples' hearts. And if we're honest, this weakness feels familiar. Now, we too can become absorbed in our own concerns and neglect things that we ought to remember. But the issue is not merely that they forget something, it's how they respond to their forgetfulness. Because, after all, the Lord Jesus is in the boat with them. And that reality changes everything, or at least it ought to. So in the middle of the disciples' growing concern, Jesus speaks. And Matthew writes, "Then Jesus told them, 'Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.'" Now, the commands here are striking. Jesus had just confronted those religious leaders. They had demanded a sign from heaven to prove his authority. And despite all the miracles they had already witnessed, they refused to believe. Now, Jesus turns to his disciples and he gives them a warning. Watch out. Beware. It's urgent language. It's calling for vigilance, alerting them to a danger that they must learn to recognize. And he describes that danger with the image of leaven. Now, in the ancient world, leaven, or yeast, was a small portion of fermented dough that was worked into a larger batch of dough. And though the amount was small, its influence spread throughout the entire lump until the whole loaf was affected. And that is why leaven becomes such a powerful biblical metaphor. Something small enters quietly, spreads gradually, and eventually transforms the whole. Jesus had already used this image once before in a positive way. In Matthew 13, he compared the kingdom of heaven to leaven hidden in a large quantity of flour until the whole batch was leavened. And his kingdom began small and seemingly insignificant in the hills of Galilee, and yet its influence will spread throughout the whole world. But here the metaphor is negative. Just as leaven can permeate a lump of dough, so false teaching can permeate a person's heart and mind. And Jesus therefore warns his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. It's worth noticing that Jesus speaks of their leaven in the singular. The Pharisees and Sadducees differed in many ways. The Pharisees were strict traditionalists who emphasized detailed observance of the law, the traditions of the elders. The Sadducees, on the other hand, they rejected many supernatural doctrines. They denied the resurrection. They disagreed on a great deal. And yet, in their opposition to Jesus, their errors functioned in the same way. You know, both groups allowed their unbelief to shape how they interpreted everything they saw in Jesus' ministry. And so they approached Jesus not as sincere seekers of truth, but as critics looking for reasons to reject him. Their teaching, therefore, acted like leaven, right? A small amount of that mindset, skepticism or hypocrisy, resistance to the truth, well, that could spread quickly through a person's thinking until it distorted everything. And Christ takes this moment to warn his disciples against the many corrupt influences that threaten sincere faith. The human mind, because of the fall, is naturally inclined toward vanity and error. When we are surrounded by false ideas and misleading teachings, it becomes easy to depart from the simple purity of the Word of God. And once we become entangled in such errors, true religion, true worship of God, can no longer rule our hearts. And so that is why Jesus warns them. Fresh off of this confrontation with the Pharisees and Sadducees, he doesn't even want the smallest influence from their teaching to enter the minds of his disciples. Because false doctrine often works quietly. It often begins with something small, a subtle doubt, a slight distortion of truth, a minor attitude of unbelief. But if it's not recognized and resisted, it will eventually spread. And like leaven and dough, it will eventually permeate everything. Now, unfortunately, the disciples missed the point entirely at first. Matthew writes, they were discussing among themselves, "We didn't bring any bread." Right? The disciples hear Jesus mention leaven, and their minds immediately return to the problem that has been occupying them, the bread. I mean, you can almost hear the whispered conversation in the boat. Now, maybe he's upset because we forgot the food. Maybe he means we shouldn't buy bread from the Pharisees and Sadducees. "Didn't I tell you to bring it? I thought you were bringing it." The whole scene is painfully human. Jesus, however, is warning them about spiritual danger, and they are quietly arguing about lunch. And they assume Jesus is rebuking them for their oversight, but he again is concerned about spiritual danger. They are preoccupied with physical food. Their minds move quickly from the spiritual to the temporal, from the eternal to the immediate. And the irony is striking. It's only been a short time since these very disciples witnessed Jesus feed more than 5,000 and 4,000, and they personally had distributed the food. They personally gathered the leftover baskets, and yet now they are worried about one loaf of bread in a boat. And their concern exposes a deeper problem. They have forgotten what Jesus has already done. And if we're honest, we often do the same thing. God provides for us again and again. He meets our needs. He proves his faithfulness in countless ways. But when a new problem arises, our minds quickly return to the immediate circumstances in front of us. Instead of lifting our eyes to the Lord, we become preoccupied with the routine concerns of life, what we will eat, what we will wear, and how our needs will be met. And Jesus, do you remember, has already addressed this tendency in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6, he says, "So don't worry, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear?' But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided
for you.
And the disciples know this teaching. They have seen it confirmed by Jesus' miracles, and yet their minds are still captured by the most immediate physical concern. Instead of asking Jesus to explain his warning, which would require humility, they begin discussing the issue among themselves. And their conversation reveals how easily our attention can shift away from spiritual realities to temporal concerns. Our lives quickly become dominated by routine anxieties and cares. And yet, our Lord Jesus calls his followers to something higher. He calls us to trust always the provider, because he has already shown himself to be that provider, and to remain alert, really, to the spiritual dangers that threaten our faith and that are more significant. And that is exactly where this passage is about to take us next. The disciples are anxious about what they do not have in the boat, but Jesus is about to show them that their deeper problem is not the emptiness of their bread bag, but the smallness of their faith. And Matthew tells us that Jesus is fully aware of what they're saying. Now, it's not clear whether he's using the divine mind and his omniscience to know this, or they're just talking so loud and he's there that he can humanly understand what's going on. Either way, he speaks with a combination of rebuke and instruction. Aware of this, Jesus said, "You of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves that you do not have bread? Don't you understand yet? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you collected? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many large baskets you collected?" Now notice what Jesus does. He does not begin by solving their bread problem. He begins by exposing their heart problem. He calls them, "You of little faith." Now that phrase is both a rebuke and, strangely, an encouragement, because Jesus does not say, "You have no faith." He says, "Little faith." There's a world of difference between the two. Right? To have no faith is to be outside of Christ, to be unforgiven, unregenerate, lost spiritually. But to have little faith is to belong to Christ and yet still be learning how to trust him. It means faith is present, but weak. Real, but underdeveloped. Genuine, but not yet exercised broadly and in a mature way. And that distinction matters because some Christians read a rebuke like this and immediately despair. Maybe I'm not a Christian at all. But Jesus isn't talking that way here. He's correcting disciples who truly belong to him. Which means the rebuke is also an invitation. Learn through this conversation to trust me more fully. And notice what their little faith looks like in context. It's not an atheistic denial of God. It's the failure to apply what they already know about Jesus to the situation in front of them. They have watched him feed thousands twice. They know his power. They know his compassion. They know he's not limited by scarcity. And yet, the moment they face a lack, their reflex and their little faith immaturity is anxiety. And they begin discussing bread, calculating resources, worrying about what comes next. Now, Mark adds a detail that sharpens the absurdity of the worry. Mark tells us they did have bread, barely. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Again, not enough for 13 men. The problem is real, but the worry is irrational because Jesus is with them. And what were they thinking? You know, maybe something like, maybe Jesus needs a minimum amount to work with. Maybe he can do something with 5 loaves or 7 loaves, but one loaf or no loaf, that means we're in trouble. We need more. And Jesus essentially says, "Have you been with me all this long and you still think this way? You have little faith. Why are you discussing among yourselves that you do not have bread?" They should have been learning trust not only from Jesus' teaching, but from Jesus' works. You know, the word teaches us how to interpret the providences of God that we live through. The disciples had not only heard Jesus teach, they had witnessed his power and mercy, and those experiences were meant to strengthen faith. And yet, when the next difficulty arose, they responded as though none of it had happened. That is what little faith does. It forgets yesterday's mercies when confronted with today's needs. And Mark's gospel again gives an even deeper diagnosis of why the disciples struggle this way. It's hardness of heart. Jesus asked them in Mark 8, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Don't you understand or comprehend? Is your heart hardened? Do you have eyes and not see? Do you have ears and not hear? And do you not remember?" A hardened heart is a heart that resists what God is teaching. It's stubborn. It's self-focused. It's slow to learn. It hears, but it doesn't really hear. It sees, but it doesn't really see. And one of the symptoms of hardness of heart is this. We keep repeating the same cycle. Right? God teaches a lesson. We experience his faithfulness. We face a new trial. And instead of trusting, we worry again. It's like the mind is a bucket full of holes. Right? Truth pours in and then just drains right back out. We have to learn the same lesson again and again, not because God is unfaithful, but because we are forgetful. And yet, even here, Christ is gracious. He does not discard his disciples. He does not abandon them. He rebukes them because he loves them. And he keeps teaching them because he intends to transform them. And he knows how to work with hard hearts and little faith, and knows how to soften those hearts and grow that faith. And he does it by his word and by his spirit, renewing the mind so that our trust grows. So really, the exhortation here is not get a completely different kind of faith. It is take the faith you have and apply it again and again in the object of that faith. Right? God is sovereign. Christ is faithful. He loves his people. He's powerful. He can handle whatever situation it is. So apply that same faith to every situation. Then, I think Jesus presses the issue by asking questions designed to awaken memory. Don't you understand yet? Don't you remember? And then he points back to two specific events. Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you collected? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many large baskets you collected? Again, Jesus is saying this is not new territory for you. You have been here before. You have watched me provide before. You collected the leftovers yourself. And notice what he emphasizes. Not only that he fed the crowds, but that there was abundance left over. Right? Not merely enough, but overflow. And if you want to put Jesus' logic in plain terms, it's something like this. One day, I took 5 loaves and fed 5,000. Then I took 7 loaves and fed 4,000. Now this is strange math, isn't it? We would assume the more we have, the more can be done. But Jesus' point is almost the opposite. The less you have to work with, the more you learn what I can do. With 7 loaves, he fed 4,000. With 5 loaves, he fed 5,000. Imagine what he could do with 0. So when the disciples say, "We didn't bring any bread," the answer should have been, "No bread. No problem, because Christ is with us." And here's where the lesson lands on us. You know, one of the means God uses to strengthen faith is remembering. That is not accidental language here. Jesus does not merely say, "Why are you worried?" He says, "Don't you remember?" In other words, he treats remembrance, our memory, as a means of grace for anxious hearts. And that means one of the great battles of the Christian life is the battle against spiritual amnesia, spiritual forgetfulness. We are often forgetful people. We forget prayers God has answered. We forget needs that God has met. We forget dangers God has carried us through. We forget how many times we thought, "This is the moment I will not make it," and yet here we are, sustained again by the mercies of God. And this is why remembering must become a discipline. When anxiety rises, don't merely stare at the problem in front of you. Look backward. Rehearse the faithfulness of God. Tell your soul the truth. He has provided before. He has carried me before. He has forgiven me before. He has sustained me before. And he has not changed now. You know, for some of you, that may mean learning to keep a record of God's mercies. Not because you're sentimental, but because you're forgetful. So write down answered prayers. Recount specific providences. Tell the story of God's faithfulness at your dinner table. Rehearse it back to God in your own prayers. Because forgetfulness feeds anxiety, but remembrance feeds our faith. And the greatest act we're called to remember is not first our own life story, Christ's. Remember his cross. Remember his resurrection. Remember that the God who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all will not now fail to give us everything we truly need. Remember that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so that when the next crisis comes, and it will, do not let your soul live only in the immediate now. Look back, remember, preach to yourself. The Christ who provided then has not changed now. Well, Jesus has reminded the disciples that bread will never be the ultimate problem when he is present. And now he makes clear that the real danger is not the lack of bread in the boat, but the leaven that corrupts the soul. Jesus says, "Why is it you don't understand that when I told you, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, it wasn't about bread?" And Matthew explains, "Then they understood that he had not told them to beware of the leaven in bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And those two verses are decisive for understanding this whole account. They tell us what Jesus meant and why this matters. Notice again, Jesus calls the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees leaven. That choice of metaphor is intentional. It's not accidental. Leaven, again, is small. It rarely announces itself. It works quietly, invisibly, and gradually. But given time, it permeates the whole batch. And that's exactly how false teaching works. Most false teaching does not arrive wearing a warning label that says, "I am here to ruin your soul." It often sounds plausible. It can even sound spiritual. It may come with religious language, Bible references, and moral seriousness. And that's why Jesus' command is so strong. Watch out and beware. Be alert. Stay awake. Don't be naive. Jesus is teaching his disciples a form of spiritual vigilance. Because doctrinal corruption does not remain contained, does it? A little leaven spreads. A small error left unchallenged multiplies and begins to affect the whole mind, and then the heart, and then the life, and then the culture of a church, and then a society. And to use one image, false teaching can function like an odorless, colorless poison. One sip, one breath may not drop you immediately, but drink the whole glass, breathe it in long enough, and eventually the poison does its work. And so what does it look like when leaven spreads? Well, it spreads first by shaping our assumptions. False teaching doesn't always begin by overtly denying Christ. No, it begins by shifting the lens through which you interpret everything. In this immediate context, that leaven is that posture of unbelief that critiques Christ instead of submitting to him. The Pharisees and Sadducees had just done this in the previous paragraph. They came demanding a sign from heaven. They were treating Jesus as though he were on trial, as though he must meet their conditions before they will believe. And that posture sounds like seeking, but in reality, it's a sophisticated way of avoiding repentance. It's possible to play the part of a truth seeker while resisting the truth. And that's why Jesus warns his disciples. He does not want them to catch that virus, that attitude. Because once the posture sets in, I will trust God if he performs on my schedule, if he meets my standards, if he gives me what I demand, well, that begins to spread into everything. It affects prayer. It affects worship. It affects repentance. It affects what you will accept from Scripture and what you will dismiss. The leaven spreads. And it spreads not only through ideas, but then through desires. Most false teaching is enticing in one way or another. It appeals to the flesh. It appeals to pride or comfort or control. It tells us what we want to hear. Either that we are already fine, don't need the grace of God to change, don't need a Savior, or that we can become fine through our own effort, or that holiness doesn't really matter, or that Christ is not actually necessary. And that's why we're not only to evaluate teachings, but to examine ourselves. Why does this message appeal to me? What does it offer me? What does it excuse in me? And his warning, again, assumes the disciples are not immune. The leaven can reach anyone, even apostles. On another occasion, in Luke's account, Jesus said plainly, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now, hypocrisy is leaven-like, isn't it? It is a mask, the outward appearance of devotion without the inward reality of humble faith. And hypocrisy spreads. It spreads in a person. You play the part long enough, and you can begin to fool even yourself. The mask becomes comfortable, and the exterior becomes the whole identity. And hypocrisy can spread even in a church. It teaches people that the goal is to look right, not to be right, to perform and not to repent, to maintain a reputation rather than to pursue holiness of heart. And Jesus hates hypocrisy, and he warns against it, but he loves humble sinners. There's nothing hypocritical about admitting you fall short. The hypocrisy is denying the failure, concealing sin while polishing the exterior. And Scripture says, "The one who conceals his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy." And so Christ warns, don't let that infection in. Don't forget, the Pharisees are not outsiders, right? They are the religious people. They were moral. They were respected. And that's precisely why their danger is so subtle. Leaven doesn't always look dangerous at first. As Spurgeon put it, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right. And Jesus is calling his disciples to that kind of discernment. The ability to test teaching, to test motives, to test the fruit, all in light of Scripture. And when he says and warns, beware, he's not distracting them from the mission that he will give them. He's protecting it, and he's protecting them. And then Matthew in verse 12 finally tells us explicitly what leaven means here. Then they understood that he had not told them to beware of the leaven in bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He again is not warning them about ordinary contact with unbelievers. He's not saying you need to become monks isolated from society. But he is warning them about the shaping influence of those who teach, counsel, and disciple them. And that is why we need to say without apology, dear friends, doctrine matters. In our day, people often talk as if doctrine is the problem. I don't want doctrine, I just want Jesus. Have you heard that? But the moment someone says anything at all about Jesus, who he is, what he did and why it matters, they are talking doctrine. Doctrine is just simply teaching. So the question is never whether you have doctrine, but whether you have true doctrine or false doctrine. Jesus warns against the doctrine, the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And that means there are at least two broad sources of doctrinal corruption to watch for. We might say two different kinds of leaven. J.C. Ryle wisely warned that in every age, some would stifle the gospel by additions, and others would bleed it to death by subtraction. Well, the leaven of the Pharisees stifles the gospel by additions. That leaven is still alive today. It's the leaven of traditionalism, self-righteousness, and hypocrisy. Religion that prizes visible righteousness without humble love for God. And this leaven is dangerous because it often wears conservative clothes. The Pharisees were Bible people, moral people, careful people, and yet they were deeply wrong because they had added to God's word and substituted external performance for inward faith. And friends, we can do the same. We fall into Pharisee leaven whenever we treat our traditions or our preferences or our personal convictions as though they carried the authority of Scripture, or when we care more about being thought godly than about actually being godly. So just ask yourself, am I more concerned with the appearance of holiness than real holiness? Do I love being thought faithful more than being faithful itself? The solution is not moral looseness. Jesus is not against holiness. He is against fake holiness. And the gospel does not lower the standard of God's law, but it does change the heart to see oneself truly in light of God's law. So if you see, you know, Pharisee leaven in yourself, do not defend yourself. Repent. Drop the mask. Confess your sin honestly to God. Come to Christ as a sinner in need of mercy. And then obey him out of gratitude, not for self-salvation. Well, the leaven of the Sadducees bleeds the gospel to death by subtraction. And that leaven is also alive today. It is that leaven of skepticism or rationalism and unbelief. It subtracts from Scripture, trimming the faith down to what seems manageable or respectable. The Sadducees denied the resurrection. They denied much of the supernatural. They treated human reason as judge over divine revelation. And every generation has its own version of this leaven. It appears whenever people decide that what God has clearly said must be revised because it sounds too severe, too exclusive, or too offensive to modern ears. And because this leaven flatters the modern mind, it often feels sophisticated. But if it places human judgment, human reason above God's revelation, it is still the fruit of unbelief. So ask yourself, do I allow Scripture to correct me? Or only the parts that already fit my instincts? Do I resist hard doctrines because they are unclear or because they are too costly? Okay, that is Sadducee leaven at work. It's a heart that says, I will believe on my terms. But true faith does not stand over Jesus and his word as judge. It bows before him as Lord and submits to him. And again, these two leavens, they look very different. But they often work together in the same church or even the same heart. One adds rules, the other removes hard truths. One is proud moralism, the other is proud unbelief. But both are enemies of grace and of the gospel. And so, Christian, beware of both ditches. Do not go above Scripture with man-made burdens or below Scripture with man-made edits. Right? Stay on the line of Scripture, cling to Christ, receive all that God has spoken. Now, how do we do that practically? How do we obey Jesus' warning? Be a Berean. You remember their story? Test everything by Scripture, including what you hear from this pulpit. Not so that you can be ready with gotchas, but so that you can be humbly teachable and believe the truth. Know your vulnerabilities. Because false teaching often offers what the flesh already wants. And grow in your understanding of true doctrine. Right? Not as a hobby, not to puff up your mind, but because right doctrine protects our worship. It moves us to repentance. It gives us assurance. And it compels our obedience. The great danger facing the people of God is not a lack of resources. Christ can provide bread. The danger is poisoned teaching that shapes the church into something that looks religious but loses the heart of Christianity. So just ask yourself, am I wearing a mask? Am I content with outward forms without the inward reality? Am I trying to go above Scripture with man-made rules? Or am I trying to go below Scripture by trimming away whatever challenges me? Again, Jesus' warning is not meant to lead us away from him but towards him. Because he alone is that teacher that we must trust. He is the truth that guards us from error. And he's that Savior who rescues and saves hypocrites like us. So the call this morning is not merely avoid the leaven. Right? The call is come to Christ, cling to Christ, measure all things by Christ's word. Jesus really has been doing something very kind here. He's rescuing his disciples from two dangers. Anxiety about bread, spiritual forgetfulness, and then corruption by sinful leaven, false teaching. And so we must not be anxious about bread, but instead we must be alert to this leaven. Brothers and sisters, the Christian life is not built on the illusion that we never forget, never worry, never misunderstand, and never drift. We are like these disciples. The Christian life, however, is built on the grace of Christ toward forgetful people like these disciples and like us. And he rebukes the disciples, but he does not reject them. Praise God. He exposes their weakness, but he does not abandon them. He warns them because he loves them. He teaches them because he intends to keep them and preserve them. He takes responsibility for their growth because he has taken responsibility for their souls and their salvation. And that is still true today. If you belong to Christ, you are not your own shepherd. The Lord Jesus is your shepherd. And shepherds do two things. They provide and they protect. And so he provides. Bread was never the ultimate problem. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And the Jesus who fed thousands is not overwhelmed by what you lack. Sometimes he even allows needs that you learn to live by faith and not by sight. He provides and he also protects. Leaven is the real danger. And he does not leave us defenseless or without warning. He gives us his word. He gives us his spirit. He gives us his church. Some teachings that we will hear flatter our pride. They dull our repentance. They turn grace into permission to sin or obedience into self-salvation. And so Jesus says, beware of those errors. Not because he wants you to be always fearful, but because he wants you safe. He wants you anchored in the truth. You know, the spirit, the leaven here of the Pharisees and Sadducees, they both wanted more, and they wanted it on their own terms. And that more spirit is still alive in the world and too often alive in the church. That says, give me something more than Christ. Give me something more lively than the life of Christ. Give me something more powerful than the passion of Christ. Give me something more dynamic than the death of Christ. Give me something more relevant than the resurrection of Christ. Give me something more satisfying than simple faith in Christ. That is the old temptation of the human heart. We're not satisfied with that simplicity of Christ crucified, risen, and reigning. We want something flashier, more manageable, more impressive, more suited to our own terms. But dear friends, there is no deeper Christianity beyond Christ himself. He is not the beginning of the Christian life only. He is the substance of it from first to last. And so beware of a leaven that pushes you above Scripture with man-made rules or below Scripture with man-made permissions. Beware of leaven that makes you proud of how you look rather than humble about who you are. Beware of leaven that makes you negotiate with God. I'll believe if, I'll obey if, I'll trust if. That is not faith, that's unbelief dressed in church clothes. And for those of you who are weary and anxious this morning, hear this. Christ has not brought you this far in your life to abandon you now. He's been faithful before. He will be faithful again. Even when you forget, he remembers. And even when you are weak, he remains strong. Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Great is his faithfulness. And all of this points us forward, doesn't it, to the end of the story. We worry about bread now, but one day we will not. Because the shepherd who guards his flock now will bring us safely home. And in that day, the people of God will feast because the Lamb purchased them with his blood and kept them by his power. There will be no more anxiety there, no more false teaching there, no forgetfulness there, no divided heart there. Faith will give way to sight. And the Christ that we struggle with little faith to trust now will be the Christ we behold with unclouded joy forever. And so take heart, Christian. This warning of Jesus here is a mercy to you. This rebuke of his is love for you. The patience he shows is grace to you. And the goal of Jesus here is your final joy in his presence. And dear friends, if you're not in Christ this morning, if you've been religious but not repentant, maybe spiritual but not submitted, hear what Jesus is saying to you today. You don't need more signs. God has given that decisive sign in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, of the Son of God. So don't stand over Jesus as a judge. Come to him as a Savior and Lord. Drop that mask of pretending. Confess your sin. Turn from self-righteousness and your unbelief and trust in that crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he receives sinners and he forgives them and he welcomes them and he transforms them. Don't be anxious about bread, dear friends. Be alert to leaven. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Hold fast to Christ and his word. Remember what he has done. Watch out for what would corrupt your faith. and rejoice, because the one who warns you is the one who keeps you, and the one who keeps you is the one who will one day bring you home. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the patience of our Lord Jesus Christ. How often we are like the disciples, forgetful of your past mercies, anxious about our present needs, slow to understand the lessons you're teaching us. And yet, Lord, you do not abandon your people. You correct us, you warn us, you lead us back again to the truth. Oh, guard your church, we pray, from that leaven of false teaching. Keep us from pride that adds to your word. Keep us from unbelief that subtracts from it. Give us discernment and love, a deep love for the truth. And Lord, most of all, fix our hearts on Jesus. Teach us to trust him for every need, to cling to him as our only righteousness and hope. May we be satisfied with Christ alone, his life, his death, his resurrection, until that day we sit at his table in the kingdom and rejoice in his presence forever. We ask all this in his saving name. Amen.